Congregation, today is the first Sunday in the season of Advent. If you weren't here this morning, we lit our first Advent candle this morning, the candle of promise. Good remembering. And I mentioned the word Advent. I wonder if any of the children can still remember what the word Advent means. Anyone who came up the front, what does it mean? Does it mean coming? Yep. It does indeed. It means coming. And what is coming? Christmas is coming, isn't it? Christmas is coming. We know that Christmas is coming, but it also means who's coming? Adam? God is coming. Jesus is coming. That's right. Jesus is coming. But hasn't Jesus already come? Well, yes, he has indeed, but traditionally Advent reflects on more than just the birth of Jesus, something that has happened already. This is a time of the year to reflect on Jesus' coming, his first coming, the coming of the Messiah, the Saviour. We remember the original waiting for his coming, but also his second coming, which is our waiting, which we long for and anticipate. Now, text this evening that we've just read in Isaiah 64 anticipates the coming of God down to the earth and the experience of waiting. Waiting for this to happen. And the experience of waiting, friends, raises a question. It's the first thing we see this evening. The question, why isn't God coming? Verses 1 and 3 of our text. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. When you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down, and the mountains trembled before you. What's happening in the life of God's people as these words in Isaiah are spoken by the prophet? Where does Isaiah 64, where does it fit into the big scheme of the book as a whole and the scheme of things of biblical history as well? Well, friends, the nation of Israel is no more. Jerusalem is lying in ruins. Remember Psalm 137. By Babel's streams we sat and wept. That's where God's people are. They are in exile in Babylon and beyond, and they are waiting. They are waiting for God to do something. They are waiting for restoration. They are waiting for salvation. And they cry out to God like Isaiah does, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Hear us, O God, in our misery and in our despair. Rend the heavens, that means slice through the heavens like a hot knife through butter. Slice through the heavens, rend the heavens, and put in an appearance. Please, God, turn up and do something. And then through lack of answer, those prayers become, why haven't you come, God? What's keeping you? Why the delay? Why isn't anything happening? After all, you've done it in the past. That's the thrust of verse 3, the second of those verses there on the screen. We've read in the histories, in our history, that you've done it before. You've acted in the past. We read of how you saved Noah from all the wickedness around him in his day. We know how you came to Egypt and you saved your people out of slavery. Did not the whole world tremble? Did not all the nations around you quake in their boots as your people moved through the desert towards the promised land? When the nations mocked your power and your goodness during the time of the judges, didn't you send deliverers? Didn't you send people like Gideons and Samsons? Didn't you do that to teach the nations a lesson that you're a holy God and you care for your people? When the prophets of Baal mocked you on Mount Carmel, didn't you come? Didn't you send fire to demonstrate your power? God, we know you can do things, that you're not a made-up pretend God, but please, God, don't just leave us with memories of what you did in the past. Show us your power, O God. Show us your power as you have done before. Perhaps today, perhaps this evening finds you with asking the same question that Israel asked all those years ago. Why aren't you coming? Why the delay? Why does evil triumph over good? What does it feel like sometimes our nation and our world is going backwards? Why does our knowledge of what you can do, Almighty God, why does it have to just be in the history books and in the history books of the Bible? Why is there so long between Act 1 and Act 2, between the first coming of Jesus and the second? Why can't Jesus just return and wrap up the story for good? God, are you asleep? Are you blind to what's happening? Are you blind to the persecution which your people are suffering? How come you acted when, in Noah's day, when people were wicked? Surely we see evil on our TV screens that match that wickedness. So why, God? Why then and not now? Why so long? Aren't you coming? To people who ask that question, our text suggests a second question is a possible answer to that question. That question, that's an impossible answer, is this question the prophet raises, verses 4 through 7, is sin the problem? Why aren't you coming, God? Why is it so long? Is sin the problem? The prophet begins, you see, by remembering what God has done in the past. In verse 4, he says, since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any gods besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right. You remember, who remember your ways. This is really positive stuff, isn't it? This is the stuff of faith. God acts. God acts on behalf of those who wait for him. God comes to the help of those who do right and who remember God's ways. God listens. God cares. He's not blind. He's not deaf. He's concerned for his people. He's concerned for those who love him, those who wait for him. Surely those words encourage us in the midst of unexpected difficulties and obstacles which we find in our way. Gives strength to our bones. It gives a strength to our flagging hearts when we learn that God comes to our help, that he doesn't ignore the cry of those who are suffering, those who love him, those who strive to serve him. But even in remembering those things, the possible reason for the delay comes to mind in the continuation of verse 5. When we continue to sin against them, that is against God's ways, when we continue to sin against God's ways, you were angry. How then can we be saved? Text reminds us this evening that our sin results in God's anger. And so the prophet wonders, God, is the reason you're not coming because we have sinned against you? Because it's all very well in the words of verse 4 that God comes to the help of those who do right, but that's our problem, isn't it? We haven't done what's right. That's the reason we're in exile now, because we turned away from your ways. God, it's all very well that you do good to those who do good, but we've got a problem because we are not good. We've done wrong. We have fallen over. How then can we be saved? I think that's the very best question of all. How then can we be saved? For through our sin, verse 6, all of us have become like one who is unclean. and our righteous acts like filthy rags. Filthy rags is a polite way of translating what Isaiah really says here. He says our righteous acts, our very best attempts to do good, they're like used and bloody tampons and menstrual pads. That's the word he's using. That's the rags he's speaking of here. Our very best efforts to do good are like that in the sight of God. Sin the problem? Sin is the problem. So how then can we be saved? The answer to that question is out of our hands. It is beyond you. Many, many people get this wrong. Christianity is not trying to please God, and if you're good enough, God will say that you're good enough for Him. No. You cannot please God. You cannot make God pleased with you by just trying to do your very best. That sunk in the message of the text. All of us sin, and like the wind, as Isaiah says, our sins sweep us away. Remember back to this morning, we're like dirty beggars lying there in the gutter, lying in our filth and in our vomit. Nothing beautiful. No reason for God, the passerby, to stop and take a second look and clean us up. Our only hope is in God's mercy. That God would deal with the problem of our sins by doing what we cannot do. It is God's mercy that He has not yet come again. Remember the question, why isn't God's coming? God has already come. He's come once. He came once in the person of Jesus. We look back today on His coming. We look back on what has already happened. That Jesus came into the world to die in our place so that our sins might be forgiven. That God might show mercy to us. And Pastor John's reminded us in his studies he's taken us through in 2 Peter. The reason why God hasn't come is not only our sin, but related to that really, His patience. God's not willing for anyone to perish. So rather than, imagine God was shooting a movie of life in this world, rather than calling, cut and just running with the film he's got now, releasing the film he's already taken, what God does instead is He keeps the cameras rolling. The camera of history keeps rolling, allowing opportunity for more people to be saved, for lost people to be saved, opportunity for dirty people, unclean people, to be taken out of the gutter by God, cleansed and made new, washed clean. The Lord God is coming again. Jesus is coming again. And He hasn't yet come so that you and many, many other people have time to make peace. Not making peace by doing things, by doing more and more things, doing things that you think God that will please God. It's not by trying harder. Trying harder has never saved anyone and is not Christianity either. How then can I be saved? How then can you be saved? Only through the mercy of God found in Jesus Christ, His free love and forgiveness. All you need to do is to believe. Sin is the problem, and believing is the answer. There's one final thing we see in the final two verses of our text, a third thing, and it's not a question this time. We've had two questions so far. Are you coming, and is sin the problem? But this time an observation of a loving Father. A loving Father. Here we are in verse 8. Yet, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of Your hand. Isn't there hope? Such hope in these final verses. Despite all that's gone before, yet You are our Father. God, you're the one who made us. You formed us alive in the womb. We're the work of your hands. You've made us in your image. We are yours and you are ours. You are our Father. And while sin changed the relationship, as we've seen a couple of weeks ago, didn't spell a final end. I will always be the father of my children. I will always be their father. The relationship is a permanent relationship. Sin led to separation from God, but not necessarily to divorce. And what the potter has done is fashion you and I into glorious pottery, into the finest china the world has ever seen. Sin chipped away at us, it cracked us, ruined us, made us so when we pour in hot water it leaks out the bottom. Ruined us, yet not beyond hope. For what sin broke, the potter can restore and make new once again. As someone has put it, children may always ask to come home, and the pot may seek refashioning, remaking in the hands of the potter. Through Jesus' first coming, God's anger fell upon anger towards sin fell upon his Son, which meant that God's anger towards us might be no more. Through faith in Jesus, as we've seen, God forgives us our sins, and he promises to remember them no more. And God can look upon us with divine grace and favor once more, once again, as his beloved people. As we saw this morning, God takes the flawed and the ugly. He delights to transform our broken, chipped, and cracked pots and turn us into a work of art. It's flawless and altogether beautiful. And friends, he's coming again. As a loving Father, he's coming again. And if your sins have been forgiven, then that is something that should fill you with the greatest joy and hope in the world today. We still wait. We wait. And yet we wait with longing and with anticipation. We long for the day when our faith might become sight and we might see the Lord with our own eyes. When we might put off the earthly tent in which we are living and put on a new and glorious existence. In the words of 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7, we eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus to be revealed. And while we wait, we make ourselves ready. Each of us are called to make ourselves ready, for as we read before in Mark's Gospel, we do not know the day or the hour. And Jesus tells us, be on guard, be alert. You don't know when that time will come, so watch, keep watch. As we wait for the coming of the Lord, we make ourselves ready for his coming as we seek opportunities to be agents of the gospel. Agents of the gospel in our everyday lives. People who speak grace-filled words. People who express grace-saturated kindness to those who are around us. So we seek the lost. So we seek to grow as disciples ourselves, as we seek to disciple other people within our families, within the church. We make ourselves ready as well as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. We come to the supper, as we will, in the joy of Christ's first coming, and in anticipation of his second coming, we come to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Friends, he is coming. But for now we wait. We wait, we wait for God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You know the struggles that we experience in this life as we wait. For many of us, we find patience in waiting one of the most difficult things we run into in this world. As children, we struggle to wait for Christmas and for presents. And as grown-ups, we struggle as we wait for you to do what you have promised, for you to save your people finally and absolutely. We long for the day when evil will be no more in this world, when you'll put an end to evil, when you'll put an end to suffering, when you put an end to death. We can dwell in your presence forevermore. Father, we thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has come, and we thank you for his coming to save us from our sins. Because without the death of the Lord Jesus, we would be people here today without hope whatsoever. We acknowledge our dependence upon you for all good things, for our salvation most of all. And we express our thanks to you today that Jesus has come. He came in a saving way to die on the cross as a sacrifice and to appease your anger, so that we might not have to face your anger ourselves, but might know you in love as our Father. And Father, we thank you that you call us to wait and to prepare for your coming by being agents of the gospel, by being ambassadors of Christ, by growing in godliness and being filled with the fruit of the Spirit. And we pray that you would help us to do this, and help us to hold out hope to a world which is dying, a world in which there is much that is wrong, a world in which there is much that offends you and arouses your anger. Father, we pray that you would yet be merciful. You'd be merciful to members of our family and friends, our neighbours, those we work with. And Father, we pray that you would give us the opportunities and help us to create opportunities when you might be pleased to use us as instruments in your hand to bring a salvation to those who at this time without hope. And we can't do that in our own strength, Father. We are but jars of clay. We sense our great weakness. We know that you are all powerful, and your Spirit can take our very humble, very faltering, our very uncertain words and use those spoken words to bring salvation to the lost. We pray for that earnestly. We pray that we might experience that as a church community, that we might experience that joy in increasing measure in the years that lie ahead of us. Father, hear us. We pray as we pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.